It's tough to choose in this day and age, the different things that we have to choose. Just thinking about how you choose which clothes to purchase and all that goes into those clothes and the possibilities of child labor, child slavery, even being part of the clothes that you wear. We can be overwhelmed with choice, with the impact that our choices can have. And it starts to make us wonder, I think, about conspiracy theories. Now, each one of you has two hands, so you should be able to play along here. On your one hand, I'm going to list off some conspiracy theories. On your one hand, keep track of the ones that you think are true. On your other hand, keep track of the ones that you think evangelical Christians think are true. And then on your other hand, keep track of the ones you think your neighbor thinks are true. And then on your other hand, keep track of the ones you think that your political party's leader will not disprove. Okay? Keep track as I go through this. First of all, that's the point. The moon landing is a hoax. The earth is flat. Princess Diana was assassinated. Light bulbs have been designed to fail, intentionally failing, so we have to buy more. Big businesses mine your private data, sell it to try to nudge you to think and act in certain ways. Fluoride causes brain damage, makes you susceptible to communist domination. Leonardo da Vinci hid secret coded messages in his paintings, both to protect and to reveal the bloodline of Jesus Christ with Mary Magdalene. Aliens have been in contact with us, and that fact is being hidden from people. Global warming doesn't exist. It's fabricated to take our jobs and our freedoms. Big oil companies are actively colluding to sabotage efforts to stop global warming. JFK's assassination was by a shadow government that wanted him dead because he was not doing things the way they liked. Illuminati. COVID was produced in a lab in China, possibly funded by American money. There was Hamas soldiers in tunnels beneath the hospitals. The 2020 election in the United States was rigged and stolen. There's a secret global elite trying to make a world government. Feminism is a strategy to enable women to control society and flip patriarchy into monarchy. Anybody get a bingo? I suspect that it can hurt a little bit to see in that list some things that you think are incredibly important and crucial side by side with crazy, harebrained things. Lies. Hopefully in my list, there was at least one in that list that you said that is totally false. And hopefully in that list, there was at least one you say this is true and we need to know this truth. Some of those are demonstrably and easily provably false. And some of these, Christians have bought into, supported them, and even championed them, even though it turns out they are false. The educated and the uneducated alike have believed or disbelieved ones that they should have gone the other way. Today, lucky you, this is all going to change. I will unlock for you, using the book of Revelations, the special tagging system that will allow you to see which conspiracy theory, which background shadow collusion is evil. And do you think that I can do this? Do you hope? Do you wish that I could? Yeah. Well, if your hope is for uniforms, where the bad people all wear the same uniform and the good people all wear the same uniform, you will be disappointed this morning. What we're in is a series on the book of Revelation. It started with the force of history, how the Holy Spirit of God is moving through history to reveal Jesus Christ. And then we paid attention to what's our job description. It's to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And then lastly, week, what is Jesus' job description? What is he called to do? And he's called to rule and to reign. Today, can we know the identity of evil? Please prepare your hearts and minds to receive this text as I pray so that we can enter into it. O God Almighty, we ask that through your word this morning and in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray. Amen. What I want to do as we go through this text is I want to first talk about the figures in Revelation that these two texts bring to our attention, and then I want to develop our radar. How do we figure out what is or is not evil? And as I go through these texts, as I go through the whole book of Revelation with you in this series, I'm relying on some sources. So the sources that I'm using are Reverse Thunder by Eugene Peterson, quite spectacular, Discipleship on the Edge by Daryl Johnson, also very, very good, and then The Throne, the Lamb, and the Dragon. This is by Paul Spilsbury, and I think this is the most accessible one. I quite enjoy it. I think Paul does a great job of making sense of a lot of these figures and metaphors. So using these resources, what I want to do is I want to try to identify, before I do that, I forgot to show you the series outline, which is really fun to see. That's where we are. Let's try to identify these creatures, beginning first with the four horsemen, then the dragon, two beasts, and a harlot. Perhaps I could do a sermon on each of them, but the message you'll find is actually the same. They are bad, and Jesus is good, and he has won, and he will win. So first off, let's go to chapter 6. This tells us that there are four horsemen. Horseman number one is a rider. And the Heather, could I have the picture of the four horsemen? It seems to have decided not to show up there. It's a really good picture. So there's four horsemen. And the first horse person is a rider on a white horse. And Eugene Peterson tells us that this horseman is Jesus because this horseman has a crown and comes conquering and rides a white horse, which we see later, Jesus comes riding a white horse. Thankfully, Daryl Johnson says something different. Daryl Johnson says, no, that it's not Jesus. Isn't this fun? I've got three spectacular resources here, and they can't even agree on one of these riders. How are we ever going to make sense of these symbols and metaphors in this book? These guys are the best of the best. I trust both of these men implicitly. How do I pick between Peterson and Johnson? Does it make us scared if we can't figure out what these metaphors are, what these symbols mean? I don't think it should make us anxious, as long as we keep the main thing, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, is ruling even now, and that God's movement through all of history is to reveal Jesus Christ, to reveal Jesus Christ as God's love for us, and that we participate in the victory that has already happened, and we do so by witness, even if it is costly. Solving the riddles of this text and of the other texts will not reduce your anxiety unless you keep the main thing, the main thing. So these four horsemen, my read of the text is that the four horsemen represent the forces at work that resist God's rule of creation. The four horsemen are each given something. The first one is given a crown. The second one is given the permission to take peace. The third one is given a pair of scales, balances. And it talks about the price of a day's wage, meaning the price of wheat to eat, the day's eating, is the same as the day's wage. And yet we're going to protect the oil and the wine. What it's talking about is any time that there is hardship, particularly famine, that the people who are in need and struggling will barely make it by, but the people who have much will probably do better. They're each given something, permission to take the peace of the earth, a sword, the scales to mess with the economies, and then lastly, death itself, the permission to take death through disaster. The four horsemen represent awfulness in the world, and they have been given and permitted this by God. God has allowed evil and darkness because of our sin to happen in our world. And this is a hard truth. I've served as a pastor now for over a decade, and my experience has been that this is one of the hardest questions that we face as people trying to follow God, as people trying to figure out what is happening in our world, young and old, of all demographics. People wrestle with this question. How can God be good if the world is the way it is? Doesn't he care? And my personal take on this is that this is God's way, allowing evil to happen, is God's way of revealing his love for us, that he will not coerce us or force us into loving him, that he will not coerce us or force us into receiving his love, and that he will let us do bad things, even if it hurts ourselves and others. This is not a satisfactory answer. We are not given in Scripture a full justification, a full scale balancing of why God allows bad things, and you will not be satisfied with any answer that you come to. Thankfully, we have the Psalms. And as you read through the Psalms, you find again and again that the psalmist will cry out, "Oh God, why are things the way they are?" What Scripture brings us to is lament, and this is not accidental. As the four horsemen ride across the earth, crying out that this is wrong, that things are not as they should be, is the right response. It is alignment with God's heart that breaks for the world. And you see this every time you turn and revisit the cross and the Lamb that was slain. As the four horsemen ride across the world, the correct response is lament and to then turn to the cross. God has allowed evil forces to work in us, through us, and around us. In the context of this, we have the dragon. It was kind of fun to choose pictures. There's a dragon, two beasts, and a harlot. The dragon, the text tells us, is Satan. And Satan is not permitted to fully operate, but is allowed incredibly great power in the world, over all beings and all inhabitants of creation. Satan appears to be a being. And if you're familiar, there's a spectacular work. Somebody was able to steal the letters of some of the demons. It's called Screwtape's Letters. C.S. Lewis wrote this book, and it's spectacular. And he has this great line in the preface where he says that there are two equal and opposite errors that we make in the world right now. And one is to disbelieve that Satan exists at all, give him no airtime. And the other is to kind of focus on him and the devils too much, to give them too much airtime, to think that behind every shadow is simply a devil or the demons. C.S. Lewis cautions us that we would pay the appropriate amount of attention to the dragon. Be aware of who the dragon is and how the dragon operates. Revelation goes on and tells us a little bit more about how the dragon operates through the two beasts. The two beasts are the operators of the dragon. There's the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. From the sea is the one pictured now. The beast from the sea comes from chaos, the sea. This is the beast of political, military, social, economic, and religious power. Total power over all nations, over all people, all languages. Power that is aligned with the dragon. It's power that says you do not need God in your life. This beast has 10 horns and 7 heads. The second beast comes from the earth, has 2 horns, speaks like the dragon, like a dragon, and it's the PR system for the first beast. It's the public relations system. It tells us about how great the first beast is, how much God's system isn't actually any good and has many great signs to make you believe. Each one of us is completely saturated by the work of this beast. In all the ways that we operate in this world, we are saturated by the work of this beast. This beast and the other one, both beasts say that you must follow the dragon or suffer miserably. And the second beast has a number that points to a name and has a mark. The number seems to be pointing to Nero. The number 666 seems to be connected to Nero's name, as best as we can tell. That seems to be the Roman ruler at that time. And then there's the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast seems to be compliance with the agenda of the dragon. It means loyalty. It means belonging to that which is not with God. Together, the beast and the dragon and those with the mark say, "We have salvation we have the good life. Now, the mark is not a literal mark, the same way that Jesus is not literally a lamb that was slain. These are symbols, metaphors. The mark refers to an internal mark rather than an external mark. It's an internal branding of ownership of that which is not God. Now, have you noticed in the world that you live in that sometimes it seems that there are backroom deals that circumvent justice and fairness and equity, and these seem to happen almost unconsciously? People even seem to fall into operating this work. Don't get me wrong, people can become very skilled at this. They can become experts at backroom deals. But it seems like we can even fall into that unconsciously. This is because behind the scenes, there are these beasts working. The number and the mark, the beast and the dragon are working behind the scenes. And people have tried to identify throughout the years, there's the beast, it's showing its face now. There's the other beast, now we can name it and identify it. Every year, somebody has said, this is the year that Revelation comes true because that person is the beast, they are the Antichrist. And every single year, it seems they are right. There are conspiracies of evil. You are in the book of Revelation. So keep the main thing the main thing. Remember Jesus' job? His job is to rule. And his job as ruling is to rule through witness, through intercession, and through martyrdom. And your job is to witness to him as he witnesses to the truth. Let's turn then to the harlot. The harlot sits upon the beast. The beast, the first beast that came from the sea. And the harlot is built up and supported by that beast. And the harlot is the mother of all harlots. The harlot is richness and drunkenness, fornication and all badness. It has a mysterious name, Babylon. Now the harlot has seven hills, we're told, and it has the title of mother. Now, the seven hills seems very clearly to be speaking about Rome, because Rome is often known as the city that had seven hills. But Rome fell, and the harlot is also connected with Babylon, which was before Rome. It seems like the mother of harlots is the mother of all the Romes and all the Babylons throughout history, since before Jesus' incarnation and after. And then the beast, we are told, with the horns, which are representing kings, the beast and the horns will rip apart the harlot or harlots. It's their cycles of power. Have you seen this in your world, where the harlot and the beast support one another until they feel like, you know what, I'm going to rip you apart and we'll put up a new one? The harlot on the beast represents all the gross, economic, oppressive profiteering. Some of this is obvious in your world, but some of it is actually behind the scenes. Probably most of it is behind the scenes. This is slave labor in some faraway nation so that you can have cheap clothes and cheap chocolate. This economic oppressive profiteering is also the reason that you have corn syrup in everything. Some of that is intentional. It's a way of colluding with evil in order to make people eat more corn so that we can have more corn farmers wealthy, so we can have more profiteering that way. But a lot of it is actually unintentional. It's unintentional collusion. The harlot represents richness, drunkenness, and fornication, much of it intentional and much of it not. So Christians, what is the church's response to this? As we've read this text throughout the 2,000 years that the church has been around, how have we responded to this? Well, okay, we understand what's bad. Bad things is fornication, drunkenness, and riches. So clearly, there should be no sexy stuff. Let's clamp down on that. And then secondly, drunkenness is bad, so let's prohibit drinking. And then riches are bad. I mean, if you've got a big church, it's okay if the pastor makes a lot, and actually you can do a lot of good. I mean, 2 out of 3. It's not bad, right? But it's not just about sexy stuff, riches, and alcohol. But it's about your relationship through those to the harlot, the beast, and the dragon. It's not about sex, money, and alcohol, as if you can say, you know what, I can just stay away from sex, money, and alcohol, and no, not good enough. Those, just like everything else in this text, these are metaphors, signs, and symbols. The riches of the harlot are benefits, simply ways of being benefited. The sexy stuff, you can think of fornication here as simply pleasure, and alcohol as any form of numbing escape. Suddenly it seems like the harlot crosses everything, messes around with everything, and you can probably understand why some people wouldn't want to become Christians then. Because if you follow the Lamb, then don't I have to say no to benefits, to pleasure, or to numbing escape? You can't partner with the harlot. You can't drink from her cup. I'd have to give up all the fun stuff in life, wouldn't I? It's not true, but I can definitely see how you could feel that way. We do need to be, as Christians who follow the Lamb, intentional. We have to be careful, and yes, we have to make sacrifices. The beasts and the harlots, they represent all these conspiracies. These are people in power colluding to make things better for themselves, even if the cost is borne by others. And Revelation says that the harlot, with the power of the beast, is manipulating and dominating life as you know it. And this text is good news to you. This text this morning, as I've talked about it and as I've wrestled with who these creatures and beings are, this is good news to you. And perhaps you're wondering, how is this good news? There's a story from South America, from indigenous people in South America. It's about a hummingbird who realizes that there's a forest fire, and the hummingbird starts to bring water from the pond to the fire to try to put the fire out. It's just drop by drop, and there's not a lot happening. But the other creatures are just standing around, not doing anything. And they ask the hummingbird, what are you doing? This is hopeless. And the hummingbird says, I'm doing what I can. It's a neat story, and it's semi-inspirational. You should do what you can. The biblical story from the book of Revelation tells us something more. You don't just know that the world is on fire. You now have a sense of the identity of evil. You now have a sense of the job description of evil. You know the name and the form of evil. And this is the beginning of power, is to know the name and the identity of that which you face. Your battle is against principalities and powers. The temptation is to try to identify, well, this leader in government is aligned with the beast and the harlot, so we should all go against them. Or this famous person or persons, or even a whole nation, is aligned with the beast, so that justifies our ability to kill their minions. Your battle is against principalities and powers, but it's so tempting to want to identify it with other people. The answer, of course, is you're right. They are aligned with the beast and the harlot, but so are your leaders. I want to encourage you, as we pay attention to evil in our world, to worry less about identifying other people as the harlot or the beasts, and instead to check ourselves. To look where we are partnering, supporting, or propping up the work of the harlot. Remember, the harlot has three levers that she leans on: pleasure, benefits, and escape or numbing. With pleasure, it's easy enough to see in our own lives where the choices we make are actually based on whether or not something gives me liberty, gives me the freedom to do what I want. I'm choosing my own pleasure. Where are you choosing pleasure instead of choosing Jesus? It could be that you're participating, you're partnering with the harlot. Or in benefits, where are you making choices that are good for your bottom line, regardless of the cost for others? What cup are you drinking from? Or escape and numbing. There's a great line, and at one point I thought, this line gives me a little bit of freedom. I say this line, it's not my monkey, it's not my circus. But doesn't that give me kind of the freedom to say, I don't have to deal with that? I can just escape from it? How easy it is for us to say, you know what? Not my problem. But No Man Is an Island is a great poem that talks about how if you hear the bell toll, who does the bell toll for? It tolls for you, even if it is for somebody else's death, because no man is an island. We're all part of the same humanity. And if a clod falls off the island is now the less for it. So when you see your brother or your sister downtrodden in the world, you are the lesser for it, as they are struggling to make things work in this world. It hurts all of us. We cannot simply say, not my monkey, not my circus. Pleasure, benefits, and escape and numbing. These are the ways that we partner with the harlot. And I encourage you to look in your own life. Where are you perhaps leaning into one of those more than you should? And then remembering always what I mentioned earlier, this kind of fundamental response to the way things are in the world, we need to be ones who lament. The harlot will never lament, because the harlot can only whine if she does not get her way, but she will never lament for the hardships faced by others. And lastly, can we be more conspiracy theory aware? Can we use what I've talked about today to insulate us from believing in these false theories or believing the right ones? And I think there's a better question. And I think the better question is, why do you want it to be true? When you find yourself faced with a conspiracy theory, and some of them are true, I mean, if you think the governments are batting 100%, they're not. So when you're faced with conspiracy theories and you're wondering, I wonder if that one's true, and you kind of want to pursue it, ask yourself, why? Why do you want to believe that it's true? Is it because if it's true, it allows you to kind of disenfranchise yourself from those other human beings? If it's true, then they're not even human anymore to me. Is there some way that you're actually saying, if it's true, then that means my life should have more benefits? Or if it's true, you know what? I get a lot of pleasure from knowing that they're actually going to be bad people. Where does pleasure, benefits, and escape or numbing actually connect with your desire for a specific theory to be true? Ask yourself why you want it to be true. Through all this focus on evil, we need to remember that we should not lose the thread. The focus on evil this morning is to pay attention to where our loyalties lie. So, how do we, if that's the negative way, by saying we don't want to participate in loyalty to evil through pleasure, benefits, or numbing, what's the positive response that we as Christians can have? And I think it's the way that we can offer up the very actions and things that we do. Whether you are buying coffee to prepare it and to enjoy it, I think you can do that and offer it to the Lamb who was slain. Are you in alignment with the Lamb with the way you purchase coffee, prepare it, and drink it? The way you treat your employees, can you do that as an offering to the Lamb, or do you have to set that identity aside in order to do your work as an employer? Think about all the ways that you interact with your family or the ways you interact at work. Can you do these as an offering to the Lamb that was slain? And in so doing, be brought into unity with Him, into communion with Him, now and forever.